Well, now I'm going to read the passage that in a few more moments Josh will be preaching to us about. It comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, starting at verse 1. That is 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, starting at verse 1 and reading to verse 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Shall I pray for Josh as he comes to speak to us? Lord, I pray that you would be with Josh as he speaks to us this evening, that the words you have given to him to say would be boldly and faithfully delivered. Also, I pray for us, the congregation, that you would be working in us to open our ears to the message and our hearts to the teaching. I pray tonight you would be planting new seeds of new life in each of us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Andrew. Those of you who were with us last week, and you will remember that we were looking at the idea of sharing Jesus' grace and truth, of being sent as Jesus is sent. It's a big idea. And of course, the center of sharing Jesus' grace and truth was sharing the gospel message of peace with God through Jesus. But sharing Jesus' grace and truth also includes practical love for people, and that's what we're looking at today. If you want to sum up tonight's message, it's this. We're looking at how we share Jesus' love with our money. We don't talk about money much in Emmanuel Church. We don't take up a collection every week. We don't have a weekly appeal for giving. And partly that's because we want visitors to experience grace as they come, that everything is freely given, that there's no need to pay, because that's what Jesus is like for us. That's the gospel message we're trying to communicate, that God pays everything so that when we come to him, we don't have to pay anything. And we want the way that we do our services, the way that we welcome visitors, to reflect that grace. One of the other reasons why we don't talk much about money is because actually so many people who are regulars at Emmanuel Church already know and put into practice what we're going to be looking at tonight. God has blessed us richly with people who earn enough and are generous with what they do earn. So the reason for doing this tonight is not because we're sort of running short of money as a church and everyone's getting it wrong and we need to change. Rather, it's just good periodically to remind ourselves, what does God call us to do? Why does he call us to do it? For some of us, it might be a reminder to check how we're doing. For some of us, it might be a spur to do more. And for some people who are here or are listening in later, it might be a first time of thinking about, oh, I want to follow Jesus. I'm trying to follow Jesus. How does that apply to money? What difference does that make there? So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 8 to learn about how we should use our money as part of sharing the grace of Jesus. And we haven't been doing a series in 2 Corinthians, so let me just recap that we're in the middle of a series of letters between Paul and the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. This is the second letter we have, though we think there are probably more letters than just the two we have in the Bible. And in the first letter, right at the end, he gave some instructions about a special collection he's organising for the poor church, or the poor in the church in Jerusalem. So 1 Corinthians 16, he says this, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." So Paul had already explained to the Corinthians that there's a need. And then he says, collect up the money bit by bit as it goes along, so that when the time comes, when the people come to take the money to Jerusalem, it's all there. And here in this, what we call the second letter to the Corinthians, he's reminding them of that because he wants them to not just talk a good talk, that they've said they're going to be generous, but he wants them to actually give generously. And as he does that, he just lays out lots of helpful principles that will apply in all sorts of situations to how we handle money, how we become generous givers. So firstly, Paul urges the Corinthians to give because it's an act of grace. It's a gift of God to be generous. Now, I think quite often the way we think is that the more that people have acquired money and wealth and resources for themselves and stored it up, the more godlike they are. You know, God has lots of resources, so therefore people who've got lots of money in the bank are more like God in that respect. But Paul says people who've given it all away are blessed, have become more like God, have excelled in the grace of giving. And he starts by holding up the churches of northern Greece, Macedonia, places like Philippi and Thessalonica, to which he's also written letters. And he speaks of the grace God has given them, verse 1. God gave them an amazing gift. God shows his power and love at work in them by enabling them to give generously despite trials and poverty. Verse 2, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, in terms of absolute amounts given, it may well be that other churches somewhere else, you know, the wealthy churches of Ephesus or Corinth, are likely to give far more sort of money. But when Paul wants to spur these guys on, he says, actually, I look at these poorer churches and say, well, look at their generosity. Because these people had hearts filled with joy in this life. They could join in Jesus' mission. They could be part of the kingdom work that lasts for eternity. And so they give generously to meet the needs of Christians they have never met. As Paul describes these people, the grace that God has given them, he speaks of them seeing that giving to God's people and God's mission is a privilege in verse 4. Now, giving shouldn't be only limited to churches and Christian charities, but Christians will have a particular heart for these, for this privilege of sharing in this service to God's people, God's children. And Paul also says about these churches that they have, they're not giving because of a sort of cult of personality around Paul, as if, you know, we want to be part of Paul's groupies, or Paul has made a forceful appeal to us and we feel obliged because it's Paul. No, verse 5, they gave themselves to God first, not to Paul. And they were pleading to give, not Paul demanding and sort of trying to squeeze every last penny out of them. Paul is holding them up as examples of the amazing, powerful transformation of God's grace. Because this is not how people naturally behave. But the way people naturally behave is to seek their own interests first, to make sure that they've got money for their family and their projects. And they meet the needs of others, if at all, often to serve their own agendas. They give generously so that people will think they are generous and perhaps they want to be elected or whatever it is. You know, that's how the ancient Roman world worked. You gave generously so that when election time came, for whatever position, you would win the election. But these people are just giving to people who they've never met, who are not going to pay them back. How is that possible? How is it possible? Only because the grace of God is pouring into them and through them. They know that they are loved by a Father in heaven who will care for his children. They know that there are eternal rewards that far outweigh the greatest successes in this life. They believe that being in Jesus' vine, pruned and fruitful in Jesus' mission, is better than making life comfortable. And that's the miracle Paul has seen in the churches in northern Greece. And so he sends this letter and Titus to the Corinthian church because he wants the fine talk that they've said, you know, we're going to be generous. He wants them to put it into action. He knows that it's much easier to make a good boast about progress than to actually put it into practice. You know, whether that's the personal fitness goals or writing a novel, you know, the lockdown novel, or studying a course or whatever it is. And so Paul is saying, look, I know you wanted to do good. Now I'm going to help you to actually do this, to bring to completion, verse 6, this act of grace on your part. To give help to others is an act of grace. It's one dimension of sharing God's gracious character and showing Jesus' grace to others. There's lots of dimensions of showing Jesus' grace. We show Jesus' grace with our words, with our time, with food cooked and eaten together, with hugs, with practical help, with car or house or kids or whatever it is. And we show grace when we give money generously to meet needs. But let's be clear, to be able to give out of whatever resources God has given us generously and cheerfully is actually a miracle of grace. It's a gift of God. And now for some of us, being generous works a little bit with the grain of our character, expands something good in us. But for others of us, this sort of generosity is going to take a radical transformation. We're naturally those who love what money can buy, whether that's the power or the comfort or the security. But Paul says very clearly to the Corinthians, you can't leave this generosity to others. You can't say, other people do the generous stuff. We're the preaching guys. Verse 7, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul's picture of the Christian life is, I want you to bear fruit in all dimensions of life. I want you to trust in Jesus and grow like him in all areas, in your understanding, in how you do your work, in your speech, and in your spending. Make sure that along with other areas of life, you grow in the grace of giving. So here are some of the mindset shifts that will need to happen if we are to share Jesus' grace in all its dimensions. We see that it's a privilege to give, not a burden. It's more godlike to be generous and poor than to be rich and miserly. It's God's grace that enables us to give generously. And if we're not already generous, we should aim to excel in this grace of giving because we want to be more like Jesus. His grace enables us to grow in all the dimensions of life. His grace will help us to be generous givers. And so as we continue to look at this theme, as Paul looks at this theme, he then says, let me look very directly at Jesus. But it's interesting as he does that he doesn't say a command. You know, in the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to give a tenth of the produce from their land to the temple. Mainly for the priests, also some provision for the poor. 10% of the income, that's the command. If you didn't give it, you were breaking the law, you were sinning. And so it would have been quite natural, I think, for Paul to have said, I command you to give 10% of your income to the church. But he doesn't say that. He says very explicitly, verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. That's really interesting. I hope it's freeing for you The challenge to give is not a command, so that if you don't give a certain amount, you're disobeying God and sinning. Nope, not a command, but it is a test of your hearts. What does sincere love for Jesus and Jesus' people look like? Well, they could look up to the Macedonian churches and say, they've given so generously out of their poverty. I see what a heart filled with grace for others looks like. And if my own giving is miserly in comparison, then I need to grow in appreciating and showing grace. I need to admit that I haven't yet got there. I need to grow in this area. And then I need to say, well, how do I take steps in that direction? And if we've been saying to ourselves, I'm mature because I have good theology, or God, I'm doing everything right because I've got a nice home and I'm not generous, then the test shows us to be not yet mature. We're lopsided in our Christian growth. Again, it's not a command, but it is a diagnostic test. It's very easy just to say while you're sitting in your sofa, I'm a fit person. But then if you go along to the fitness session, that exposes your true condition. If you're not really fit, you collapse while everyone else keeps going. The test reveals what's there. And if you're not yet fit, then it's not like you've broken any commands, but maybe you want to do a bit more training to get fitter. And here is a test which says, some people are here, some people listening are already doing really well. They're excelling in this grace of giving. Rejoice in that. There are other people, as they compare themselves to the generosity of the Macedonians, would go, I'm falling short. I'm falling short of Christ-likeness. So I want to grow in that. I want to take steps to get better. And the place we look particularly to find both the pattern and the motivation is Jesus. He is the truly earnest giver, the wholly devoted lover. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The grace we receive and the grace we show are both seen by looking at Jesus. We receive Jesus' generosity. We receive that before we've given anything. He came to rescue us. This sums up what grace is. Jesus was rich. God the Son has existed in eternity with the Father and the Spirit. He lives in perfect power, knowledge, love, joy, and beauty, rich in every dimension we can imagine. He has everything. He needs nothing. But for our sake, he became poor. And as we think about his poverty, it's stage after stage, isn't it? He becomes human. And that's such a limitation in the resources he had, such a limitation in how he was going to act in the world compared to being God in heaven. But not just humanity, he becomes a poor human, oppressed by Roman rule and Jewish collaborators. And his poverty reaches its absolute deepest pit as he dies, naked and exposed to public shame, abuse, and rejection. He became poor for us. He went from the very heights to the very depths because of the debts of sin and shame that we had piled up. And he does this so that through his poverty we might become rich. Through Jesus coming to be with us and then die for us, we get lifted up. We become rich in relationship with God, no longer paupers and orphans, but children of the King. You know, Jeff Bezos has nothing on God's wealth. God's almighty power, which speaks stars into being, is for us and is in us. God's ocean of love is poured out on us. God's perfect knowledge and wisdom are working out a plan for our good. God's eternal life is poured into us, and death will have no dominion. We're lifted high. We're given gazillionaire wealth. That's what we received. That's what this perfect example of earnest love has done for us. We've received this grace before we did anything. And we will receive it day by day, even if we fall short of it. Even if we don't show this grace, yet God forgives us and keeps pouring out grace. This is what we need. This is what we need to keep coming back to. But now we're invited to measure ourselves by this grace and grow in showing it ourselves. The pattern is beyond us. We don't have heaven to give up. We're not omnipotent, and nor can we die for the sins of the world. But the pattern is one we can grow in, to look at the ways that God has blessed us with material things, to be thankful, but then to give them up if they might lift others up. So specifically, we can see what money, resources, wealth do I have, and then how might I meet the material needs of others? Jesus gave up infinite wealth for utmost poverty to make guilty beggars heirs of God. When we consider the wealth we've been given, and what proportion of it we give to those who to serve people in greater need than us, how earnest is our love for others? Do we have room to grow in this grace of giving? So if we see generous giving as something God-like, that it is amazing grace that we can reflect God with our generous giving, if we see the pattern and inspiration and challenge Jesus' generous grace provides us, well, what do we do? And here's where we come to some of the practical stuff. Verse 10, here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So Paul's advice basically is go ahead and start giving. Get on and do it. Don't wait until you're financially a bit better off. Give something now. Don't wait till you've made your fortune and you can give away millions. Give something now. It's a bit like his advice to the letter in First Corinthians. You know, give a bit of money every Sunday. Don't wait till you're perfectly wealthy and secure before you give. If you think generous thoughts in the future, for the future, and never give now, you're not actually helping people. Desire and willingness should lead to action. Give now. And give freely and cheerfully. Paul speaks of eager willingness. It's that flip side of, it's not commanded. Therefore, what God wants is for you to choose to do this, to want to do this. In the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, Paul expresses this idea beautifully. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as we think about giving, fear shouldn't be what's driving us. We shouldn't be giving because we fear that otherwise God will somehow disapprove of us or not accept us. Nor should we give because we fear other people will think less of us if we don't give. That's one reason why some people want to give anonymously. It sort of drives out that motive. Give because you want to give. Give cheerfully. Give because you know how much God loves you. Give because you see that it's a privilege to be able to show God's love in the way that you give to people. Give because getting involved in God's mission by giving is a privilege which will bear eternal fruit. If you're a miserly and reluctant giver, actually what you need is not me telling you exactly how much to give out of your income. What you need is to come back to Jesus and ask for a heart change. Ask for his spirit to bring in you the fruit of the spirit, generosity. What will happen for a lot of us is that there'll be a certain amount of things that we love that cost money that stand in the way of us being generous. Things that might be fine in themselves, but that we need to hold up with open hands before God and say, Lord God, please help me to let go of this if it's holding me back from being as generous as I should be. Whether that's your home improvements or your computer gaming or your holidays or the children's extracurricular activities. The danger is that we are not generous because something else is all that we need and we hold on to it. And so at the start of 2021, what I'd encourage you to do is to review your finances prayerfully. What you earn and what you spend, what you owe and what is saved, and what you give. And ask God as you do that, Lord God, please give me a generous heart. Make me a cheerful giver. But as we do that, Paul also very helpfully says, it's not about the absolute amount. Give according to your means. Verse 11. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. We don't know the exact range of the congregation in Corinth, but in many congregations, there'll be some people for whom a £10 donation once a month would be a stretch, and other people for whom £1,000 a month would actually be pocket change. You know, that's the sort of range of wealth in the UK. So Paul doesn't say, you must give £100, which would leave the poor struggling and the rich not even noticing it. He says, give according to your means. Some people inherit a house, have well-paid careers, have no dependent family or friends who they're financially responsible for. They can give large sums. Some people inherit nothing except debts, work in low-paid jobs, have family members they're caring for and supporting. They have very limited spare money. But Paul says, if the willingness is there, if you're cheerfully giving what you can to serve God, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. God sees and loves and in eternity rewards people according to their generous hearts put into practice, not based on the people who made out the biggest checks. At a very practical level, that also means that we can encourage our children, if we've got them, to give out of their pocket money. You know, 5p may not make much difference in the sort of bank balance way of looking at things, but in teaching people God's way, encouraging children to give even tiny amounts is a good thing, because God wants them to have cheerful hearts, be cheerful givers. But it's not necessarily wrong to spend some of our money on ourselves, but we want to be holding up all of our money before God and asking and making sure that he's helping us to be generous more than we are selfish. And God wants us to give to bring equality. That's the last thing we come on to in this passage. There's some guidance about how we give, who we give to. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. So Christian giving is meant to flow from those who have much to those who have little. I think one of the ugliest things I see in the sort of wider Christian world, much wider Christian world, is when celebrity pastors with private jets manipulate poor people to give to their ministries, promising God's blessing and using the money of the poor to finance their lavish lifestyles. That's explicitly what Paul is saying shouldn't happen. Money should flow from the rich, those who have plenty, to the poor. You see, the flip side of that is it's also ugly when churches call people to work for them and pay the workers so little that they're in poverty, especially if the rest of the congregation is well off. The goal is equality. So one really practical way this works out is as a church, we aim to pay a normal salary so that church workers are neither very poor nor very rich. That's only possible because people in the church give generously to free people up to do ministry. So we want money to flow from those who have much to those who have little. And I said at the start, God has blessed us as a church financially. Right now, we don't need money or more money. Those of you who are giving regularly, please keep giving. But we want to employ people in the future. We probably want to have on staff. We may at some point have a building project. At some point, there will come a point where we do need more finance. But right now, we don't. We still think it's a good idea if you're regularly attending the church to give regularly to support the work of the church you belong to. So if you're not doing that and you want to start, the stewardship site website is how we do that. And I can put you in touch with our treasurer if that's helpful. Dawn is our treasurer and she can give you all the information about how to give. But that's not the big point of this Giving Sunday. The big point of this Giving Sunday is not we want you to give to Emmanuel, because we've got enough. What we're saying is we have plenty. How can we be generous to Christians who have less? You know, we're a church relatively unaffected by COVID-19. Where people work in healthcare and computers, and the last year hasn't been a bad time from a financial viewpoint to be in those industries. But other parts of the country, other parts of the world have been badly affected. So we're looking for projects to give, which will be particularly for those people and places with less resources. We give as a church directly to a range of projects. We're looking for local projects to support people in need at the moment. We haven't quite finalised that. But what we want to do with this Giving Sunday is say, look, people in church can have a chance to give towards people and places with less resources. That's our appeal today. We've set up this project on the stewardship account. I won't attempt to share the details. I've sent around the information on how to do that. And if you want to find out more, then again, Dawn, our treasurer, will help you. So what we're going to do is for the next month, we're going to have this project open. People can give to it as they want to, cheerfully, freely. And at the end of the month, we'll divide it between, at the end of February, we'll divide it between the three organisations. And we're going to hear more from two of the organisations in just a moment. But that just to mention that the third one is Christians Against Poverty. And most of you will already know that we're connected with them via Joe Schoons, our local worker. And we want to help CAP centrally because we think that when the furlough ends and we sort of come out of lockdown, there will be a lot of people who've been piling up credit card debt to get through, lots of people who lose their jobs. And we want to give some resource, be supporting a ministry that will be able to help people in that sort of practical need that we think is coming up. So that's what we're going to be doing. But we've got two other projects, and this is where I ask Hamada to unmute himself and say hi.
Hello.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you, yes. Great to have you with us. I know you're not able to share your picture because of security, being careful about that because this is a public meeting. But we'd love to hear a bit about the part of the world you work in and some of the needs that there are in that part of the world. However, thank you so much for joining us, by the way, I should say.
Okay. Hello, my name is Hamada, and my Christian name is Andraus. And I'm sorry that I can't share my photo with you because it's just said for security reason. Work in Niger, and Niger is in West Africa. And if you Google, you can find Niger, which not be confused with Nigeria, is above Nigeria. And we work among a people group called the Tuareg. Tuareg are nomadic people who live in Niger, Burkina Faso, Mali, Algeria, and Libya. But the biggest group is in Niger, and they are at the moment, they are semi-sedentaries. Some are nomad, and some are start fixing to one place. So, and the part of Niger we work is the north of Niger. If you Google, you will see north of Niger, that's where we work. And the security is a big issue even there. Where we work is actually because of, I am actually from there, we are able to continue our work. All Western organizations were pulled out from that area since 2012. So I am from there. I am a Tuareg myself. And we set up a ministry there trying to reach people because we believe that no one should lie. This is what our motto is, that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news. We believe that He has called us to make disciples of Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. These are nomads. They are in the bush. There is no town. I was born somewhere. I don't know exactly where I was. There's nothing. There's no infrastructure. These people who 2 days, they are here. A few days later, they will just pack up and go somewhere else because this is their way of life. And that's the kind of people we live, we work with. And our mission is sharing the gospel, ministering human needs, planting, equipping, and strengthening the church. And for the moment we prepare messages and we buy time on the radios. And so we are broadcasting twice a week on local radio, but soon we will be broadcasting 4 days a week. 4 days a week. And this is because of security. This is the way we put emphasis on it because many people can hear it. And also we have a small church where we live. And our pastor visited the community to share the good news. So this is a little bit of what we are doing. But if you Google Niger, north of Niger, our people group will know more about us and about the people we work with. I don't know if you have got any question.
Yeah, well, one of the questions I have, Hamada, is what are some of the practical needs that you're trying to meet in that area? What are some of the things that people need practically? So great to hear that the radio gospel stuff goes out. We're talking about helping people locally here, but I guess what is it that people need in Niger that you're trying to help?
Yes, Niger. That's right. We are trying to see practical needs, obviously. Practical needs we are trying to help people with is helping their schools. These are nomads. They don't know what is school. It's recently that the government started building a school. And even now, they don't understand the need for their children to go to school. But there is a need for them to go to school. So to encourage children, well, to encourage family, remember, Niger is one of the poorest countries in the world. You can Google it on United Nations ranking. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. And the nomad people are even more poor than anyone else in Niger. So we try to support these schools. There is a three community we work with, and we try to support their schools by providing one meal a day. That meal will cost 35p. And by providing this meal, we help the family, but also we encourage the child to come to school and to have an education. This is one big particular way we help. The second one is malaria. I don't know if you know about Africa. Malaria kills more people in Niger than COVID. And so it's a big killer, especially for the children. So when it's possible and when God provide fund for that, we buy malaria treatment to distribute to people. So these are the two main practical needs that we are facing every day in Niger, in our communities.
Thank you. And I'm not sure how much you can share, but for pastors of small churches in that setting, how easy is it for them to make a living? Do they have to also do a job as well, or is the congregation able to support them?
Well, we have got friends. We have got friends ourselves who contribute to give them a small salary. This is how they live, because there is no job he can really do. This is a small village in north of Niger. There's nothing you can do to earn a living and be able to go around. So we have got friends and people who are supporting our work contributed to his monthly support. This is how we have got actually two pastors who are on support. This is not a big organization. This is actually that work out of asylum work. So it's just it came out of asylum work, and this is how we support our pastors.
Brilliant. And you're in a part of the world where most people are not Christian. Is there much hostility to Christians? What's it like if someone becomes a Christian? How is it? Are people positive about that, or is there lots of negative reaction?
Yeah, this is interesting, because people hate Christian, but also they love Christian. They love to do business, or they love trust them. This is interesting, because they trust Christian. They know that they often say, yes, we prefer to do business with Christian, or we prefer to deal, because they know that they don't lie, they are serious about what they're doing, and so on. So they have got some kind of respect for Christian. But the problem is becoming a Christian. That is really, we have seen many, many people who will call us on our radio program. We gave phone number to call, or people we know would say, we really believe what you are saying. Yes, it is, but you just can't do it. When you said why, I said, well, if I become a Christian, we have got an expression in our language. It's like my bowl will be taken out of bowls. You know, if you have got a pile of bowls or whatever, plates, basically they will be cut off the society. You will lose your friend. You will lose your family. So this is the things that people are afraid of. So, and we have seen many people, many people who say, we really believe in what you are saying. We accept it, but we can't just you know, because of my family, I can't do what you are doing. I can't follow your religion. You know? So, but some, it's really hard. But this is why we, when someone became a Christian, we know that it went through a very, very hard time. So yes, and that I should say that in our area, there's no physical persecution yet. Yes, that there is a verbal persecution. You know, you are nothing. You are absolutely nothing. We don't, at the moment, we don't have any physical persecution yet, especially in our area.
Thank you so much for sharing that, Kamala. We're really glad that we're able to partner with you, and we hope we're able to give you some financial support through this this gift offering. And also tomorrow in our prayer meeting on Monday night, we're going to be praying for the work going on among the Tuaregs. So thank you so much for sharing. I want to move on to my next guest, if he's here. So is Ian here?
Hello there.
Hello there.
How are you, Earl?
Doing okay. Thanks so much for joining us, Ian. So you're not quite so far away, not in the middle of the desert. You're up north somewhere. Do you want to just introduce yourself?
Yeah, my name's Ian Williamson, and I'm the pastor of New Life Church in Middlesbrough. It's more of an industrial desert than anything else.
Indeed. It's great to have you back. Some of us will have heard you speak at our December family meeting, but could you just tell us a little bit about, you know, about the town you live in, about how it's been impacted by the last year?
Yeah. Yeah, so Middlesbrough is a former industrial town. It's got a population of around 140,000 people. Before industry shut down in around 1980, I'd say 70,000 people would have been employed by either the chemical plants or the steel plants. And when that shut down in the 80s, that led to high unemployment, which has become generational now. So the main employments in the area would be the local hospital, which is one of the largest in Europe. A lot of people in the town who were indigenous would probably work there as cleaners or porters. There's a few nurses there. Most of the doctors travel in, and other work would be in retail. So the last years meant that the majority of people that we know who were working would have been on the front line, either in the shops or in the hospitals, working as zero-hour cleaners. And unfortunately, the cleaners are probably the most at risk, obviously because they're cleaning up all kinds of things, and they've probably got the worst PPE. So there's been a lot of fear amongst the people that we've been working with, then also a lot of anger. So especially in the retail, where for the first few months they were petrified and were forced to work without PPE, and then after 6 months it becomes mandatory that they have to wear it. Like, well, why, if it was that important, why didn't we have it 6 months ago? So there was a lot of people who started thinking, is there a need for masks? A lot of people were getting called COVID idiots, but when you see how people have been treated, they're not actually idiots. They've got rational thinking as into why they don't see a need for masks when they worked on the front line for 6 months without it and didn't catch anything. So there's a lot of people not trusting the government, a lot of people not trusting the advice, because a lot of them don't have gardens, and the houses aren't that big. So people have been stuck indoors, and then they're seeing politicians traveling around the country or flying to Dubai and things like that. So there's a lot of logic why people are unhappy and not following the rules at the moment. A lot of isolation, a lot of loneliness, and a lot of people thinking that they've had a hard time. And then unfortunately also a lot of people who were ill. My daughter tonight is on a third night shift in ITU on the COVID ward. She's a student nurse, and there's a lot of ill people on that ward. And one of the reasons is, I think Teesside and places like Teesside are being hit, is bad diet, obesity, and basically having underlying health conditions is one of the major factors for people suffering really badly from COVID. And in Middlesbrough and places like that, there's a lot of people. We've got some of the worst health records in the country. So poverty and bad health is linked. So poverty and high COVID morbidity is also linked as well. So, yeah, a lot of fear, a lot of anger, and a lot of people just can't wait for this lockdown to be over.
So how have you found doing church in that, and how have you been able to make a difference in the community? What are you trying to do to help people with all this fear and anger and frustration?
Yeah, I think the first thing is pointing people to Jesus, showing that there's a hope in Jesus, and that if it wasn't for COVID, something else is going to kill them. And eventually, do you know what I mean? The fear that they need to have is that one day they will meet with Jesus. So giving them the hope of the gospel. Again, helping people with isolation. We've been opening the church as often as we can so people can come in and do activities. We've got one of the area where we are, we've got the highest amount of pensioners. So there's a lot of single pensioners and single people in general. So trying to provide activities where we can provide support. We meet people outdoors for walks. As key workers, our staff can actually go indoors. So we've met people when they felt safe enough to meet. And again, trying to give a balance. And there's a lot of conspiracy theories there. So trying to understand where these conspiracy theories come from. But again, try and give some balance, because we've got a few medic friends who can say, look, these... we've got people who've been going to the hospital taking photographs of the empty wards. We're saying, yeah, them wards are empty because all the staff are on the COVID wards. So again, just trying to give a bit of balance, but also at the same time understanding why people are feeling this way. So it's been again, some people, there's a lot of wealth, health, prosperity teaching in Middlesbrough. That's probably the most prevalent form of Christianity. So us as a church wearing masks makes us look like we don't have much faith and that we're following the laws. There's been a couple of churches that have been opening without wearing masks who have been singing and basically breaking the laws. And some of their pastors have been saying, if you wear a mask, you've got little faith. So we've also got, we've got some bad teaching from the churches to combat as well. So we've actually got a family who've left one of those churches and joined us recently. So we've actually increased in our congregation size because we follow safe COVID practice.
Thanks very much for sharing that. It's quite a different sort of context, I think, to our context. What are some of the projects which if we come out of lockdown or depending on what the local government says, you'd like to be actually running? So what are some of the things you're hoping to run?
Yeah, well, just a short walk from our church is a homeless hostel, which when it's not under lockdown is awesome. It's they've got small residential rooms, like a small sitting room and bedrooms, but they've got a large community room, but that's been closed because of households can't mix. So I think there's six households sharing this accommodation. So they're confined to their own rooms. So we've been opening up the church and providing soft play for the families to come and bring the children out. We've been going into the garden when it's been warm and dry enough to do activities in the garden. We've met families and gone for walks with them. So we're really hoping that we can start that back up. We were due to meet with the council this week, but it got cancelled because some of their staff have got COVID, so that's made it a bit more difficult. We're hoping to start our midweek support group for the pensioners, where we would have them in, we'd share lunch together, separated obviously, we'd bring our own packed lunch and then we'd have a Bible study, and we were allowed to do that because we were providing support as well as a Bible study to people who were vulnerable. Again, a lot of work with the single mums and Safe Family for Children, where we get referrals, which Safe Families have been asking us to do it online, but it's not really... Children, I think, are fed up with having school online and then meeting us online, so we're trying to meet them in person where possible. Again, as key workers, we can do that, but because we're doing it with another agency, we've got to wait really until they're happy with us doing that. So that's why Safe Families work alongside Middlesbrough Council. So that's why we're waiting to see Middlesbrough Council as well, because if they give us the okay, which they've given social workers the okay. Hopefully, they'll allow us to do a similar thing.
Brilliant. Thanks so much for sharing. I'm sure many people would love to hear more, both from you and from Hamada, but we're going to be drawing that interview to a close. Please, if you want to pray for the work of these guys, Ian and the guys up in Middlesbrough and Hamada out in Niger, we're going to be doing that tomorrow at 8:30. But I'm just going to briefly pray for them now. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that your people are in the unlikeliest places. That you have your people in Middlesbrough, you have your people in the desert in Niger. And Lord, we thank you for the way that technology enables us to partner with each other, to hear from each other. And Father, we pray for your blessing on these ministries we've heard about. Lord, we pray for your protection and your provision. And Lord, we pray for Christ's likeness to shine out clearly in both places, and for there to be much gospel fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.